Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing increasing your confidence in God. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for your word that you've given us that we might not sin against you, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us the desire to meditate on your word, God. To focus on those things that are good, that are true, that are virtuous, that are a good report, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us a desire to focus on you, God, and to love you with all of our heart and all of our soul. Father, I thank you for you giving us a desire to love ourselves better and to love ourselves well so that we can be successful in what you've called us to do in loving others. Even our enemies, God. Father, I thank you for you allowing the fullness of the power of your Holy Spirit to dwell within us and for giving us the desire to use that power of the Holy Spirit that you place within us so that we can truly glorify you in the earth and introduce many to your Son, Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection that paid for their sin and our physical wholeness. I thank you for this right now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Shifting the atmosphere.
Father, just help me through that.
It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oath will be destroyed.
I believe it.
Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
Help me say it.
It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is
shifting the atmosphere.
It's moving and it's breaking.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here.
You'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well.
And you'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands.
And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing increasing your confidence in God. And the reason we're going to be discussing this is because it is essential when it comes down to trusting God that you learn to be confident in God's word. And the only thing that's going to make you more confident in God's word is for you to study God's word and then for you to practice living God's word. And then the more that you test God's promises out and find out that they're true, and that God's word is true, then the more confident you will get when you are doing what God is commanding you to do in his word. Now, we know that God said he magnified his word above his name, meaning he cannot transgress against his word, meaning there is nothing greater than his word. But even more than that, we know his word to be the living word of his son, Jesus Christ, the spoken word about his son, Jesus Christ, and the written word about his son, Jesus Christ, which was written first in the stars, recorded in the stars. So those who would dare to dispute over books and scrolls and tablets before anything was written in that form, it was recorded in the stars. So there is no way to escape God's word because God's word has been kept before us. Now, our culture has not had the privilege of having full view of the night sky in a way that we understand it. So without teaching and instruction, understanding how to read and understand the scripture and the stars would be quite an exploit, an achievement for any of us. But we do have the luxury and privilege of being able to read text in books and on our computers and on our phones and on our tablets and anywhere in any language. We can read multiple translations that allow us to approach the Word of God in a way that allows us to use it, to practice it. And see, the way that we get good at doing anything is by practicing it. So if you have a piano in your house, well, it's good to have instruction and teaching, but all the instruction and teaching in the world is not going to replace practice. So when the teacher is not there teaching you the notes and the chords and the progressions, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, teaching you how to read music the way that we read the word. After you read the music, then you have to play the music while you read the music. And after you practice, there is a progression. You become more adept at playing the piano after being instructed in how to play the piano, after learning how to read music, after learning how to read music while playing the piano. And then after much practice, it becomes a natural extension of who you are. It becomes something that you do, that you expect a specific outcome of music when you sit down at a piano if you've been practicing for any period of time. And so it is with our walk with God. The more that we practice God's word, the more that we practice proving God's word in our life and trying and testing it to see that it is true, the more that we become accustomed to walking in the things of God and expecting what God says in his word to come to pass for us. See, increasing our confidence in God is really going to be the result of practicing, meditating on the word of God and doing what it says in God's word. See, the reason we need to increase our confidence in God is because it's one of the ways that we please God. And when we are confident in God and his word, that pleases God. It shows that we value his word as much as he values his word. And if God magnified his word above his own name, the name that they used to call God by in the Old Testament, the Lord our God, the Lord your God, he's a very personal God. And he says, above my name, I have magnified my word. And I, the all-powerful, all-knowing, present everywhere God, cannot transgress against my own word. So God, in his divine wisdom, established a limit for himself that he cannot transgress his own word. And in doing so, established his glory, established his might, established his dominion. But we have to come into agreement with God that God's word is as awesome as God says it is. But the only way for us to do that is first going to be to study his word. Now, studying God's word without being born again is going to be a fruitless exercise. Now, the word never returns void, and there are always things to be learned from studying the word of God. But when you are saved, the way that the Holy Spirit can inform you, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, our guide, our instructor, our comforter. And being led by the Holy Spirit as you're studying God's word is going to make the word personal to you. It's going to allow you to specifically do what God is asking you to do in a way that is going to allow God to be the Lord, your God. See, God is a personal God. That was his name in the Old Testament, the Lord, your God, the Lord, our God. And that's how his people referred to him, as the Lord, our God. And when you think about God, think of him like that, the Lord, my God. Your God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And if you understand that the way to become a child of God is by making his son, Jesus Christ, your master, then you will accept his son, Jesus Christ, as your savior and your master, and you will then be a child of God. Now, we know that if you read what it says in Acts 2:38 and 39, in Romans 10:8 to 13, and Acts 19:1 through 7, you will get further instruction on how to know that you're saved, on how to do all that the Bible says to do. And I would highly recommend that you take a look at Acts 2:38 and 39, and Acts 19:1 through 7, and Romans 10:8 to 13. But tonight we're discussing specifically increasing your confidence in God, and that equals trusting in God. And how we do this is by practicing meditating on the word of God. I want to share with you some scriptures that are going to help you do this. And then one of the reasons we want to do this is because it is going to allow us to manifest the more than abundant life that Jesus Christ was sent for us to have. See, Jesus Christ was sent so that we could live life more than abundantly, mentally, physically, well, first spiritually, then mentally, then emotionally, and then physically, and then financially. Those five areas, God desires for us to live a more than abundant life and sent his only begotten son to die and to be crucified for our physical wholeness. And he raised him from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the tomb and seated him at his right hand and gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us for the first time in 4,000 years. Since Adam's sin. When the day of Pentecost came, it was 4,000 years from Adam losing the Holy Spirit and reducing himself from being spirit, body, and soul to being body and soul, where the presence of God, the ability to commune with God within, was no longer a part of who he was no longer a part of who mankind was. And so this long period without the Holy Spirit within us made it so that God's presence in our everyday life was not what it is today. Today, we can all individually go before the throne of God and receive his grace and mercy. But back in the Old Testament, back during those 4,000 years, only the high priest of the children of Israel could go before the presence of God. And that shows you how special your relationship with God is right now. So I want you to see some of these scriptures that are going to share with you why this is so important for us to increase our confidence in God. One of the reasons why we want to increase our confidence in God is because it's going to affect our level of expectation. See, our level of expectation has to be connected to the promises in God's word. If we look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." God's desire is for us to have good success. As we meditate on the word of God, that is what brings us good success and prosperity, which is something that we all would like to see. Now, specifically to us, God has a great plan in store for each and every one of us. I want you to hear the promises that God sets forth in his word because they're real. They are beneficial and they are necessary for you to think upon. So look at this particular promise here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now, there's a lot there in that one verse. The first piece is God is able to make all grace abound toward you, right? Now, people might say, "Well, God, I know God's able, but is he willing?" We're going to read some other verses later on that is going to help you understand why he's willing. As a matter of fact, we might not wait. Let's do it now. Let's show you how willing God is. Because, see, everybody knows God's able to make all grace abound toward us. You know what grace is, first of all. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's all the good things that we get that we don't deserve. And it's also his enabling power. And it says God is able to make all grace abound toward us. But look what it says here in Romans 8:32 to show you that he is willing. He's able and willing. It says in Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That's how willing God is. Not only is God able, as it says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And this is the thing. This is the other point to get from this, is God isn't just blessing you so that you can be blessed. It says you having all sufficiency, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See, the sufficiency of the things that God blesses you with is supposed to allow you to abound to every good work. You're supposed to be abounding in good works. You're supposed to be doing above and beyond a multiplicity of good works because with the blessings that God has given you. See, God is not just blessing you to bless you so that you could just spend it on what you want to spend it on so that you can just use all the good stuff that God gives you on entertaining yourself. God is blessing you so that you can be a blessing to others. I know a pastor that gets up every morning and prays with people online every day. And it is such a blessing to start your day off with someone praying the Word of God over you and your life. And it's a great way to start the day. And I benefit from that greatly every day. But that which he's been blessed with has become a blessing to me and many other people because of his faithfulness to God. Now, he could easily take all the blessings and all of the resources that God pours into him, and he could keep that all to himself. But that is not what it's for. It's to bless others, and he is blessing others every day. So that's how it's supposed to be with us. We're supposed to be abounding in every good work because God causes us to always have all sufficiency in all things. And he is not only able to make his grace abound toward us where we receive his unmerited favor, enabling power, but we know what it says here in Romans 8:32 is that he is willing. It says he, God, that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. See, he sent his only begotten son for all of us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, he didn't save you to destroy you. God saved you by sending his only begotten son to die for you, raised him from the dead, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth so that he could send the Holy Spirit to dwell within you so that God could dwell in you. Jesus Christ could dwell in you. The power of the Holy Spirit could dwell in you. And you could go out and reconcile the world back to God, and you could be a blessing to someone else. And it said, but he delivered his son up for us all, and how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Why would God withhold anything else from you after giving you his best, after giving you his only begotten son that was in his bosom from the beginning of time, that all things were created through, you know? We have to understand that God's ability and God's willingness equal everything being made available to us so that we can abound to every good work. We just have to have the right mindset, because if we don't have the right mindset, if we're out of alignment and harmony with the Word of God, then we will not abound to every good work. We'll just use and squander and waste what God blesses us with on nonsense and take ourselves away from God and end up in a loop where God says, okay, maybe you'll get it right this time. Maybe you'll get it right this time. See, God doesn't give up on us because we are learning, right? But he expects us to eventually get it right. He expects us to not be babes in Christ forever. He expects us to grow up. And the real question is, when do we want to be blessed? Now or later? If you want to be blessed now, then you're going to have to do what the Word of God says to do now. You're going to have to purify your hearts. You're going to have to stop being double-minded. You're going to have to focus on the things of God. You're going to have to fast secretly. You're going to have to pray secretly. You're going to have to do your good deeds secretly. You're going to have to forgive openly. And God's going to reward you openly. And he's going to forgive you as you forgive others. And see, your blessings are going to come from knowing that you're forgiven and praying for others, doing good deeds to others, fasting in order to strengthen your relationship with God and learn to say no to your flesh, right? But God speaks in absolutes, and we know that God is able to make all grace abound toward us so that we always have all sufficiency in all things so that we may abound to every good work. And know that not only is God able, but God is willing, because he didn't even spare his own son, Jesus Christ, but delivered him up for us all so that he would die on the cross after being beat for our physical wholeness. And then he raised him from the dead, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I. And it says, how shall he not with his son, Jesus Christ, also freely give us all things? See, our expectation has to match the promises here in God's word. The promise here in God's word is that God will freely give us all things because he gave us his only begotten son. And then to know that not only is God willing, but God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And the devil's job is to try to convince you that you don't deserve to be blessed. And yet God said, he said to his people in the Old Testament, he said, hey, I set before you life and death. Choose life. He tells us to choose life. He says, I set before you blessings and cursings. And then he says, choose blessings. And what that means is that we have a choice. See, that renewing of the mind that allows us to be transformed, and not circumstance condition, but we're transformed by the word of God when we renew our mind to the word of God, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says that we are transformed by the word of God when we renew our mind to the word of God. And what that means is, instead of relying on what we see and what we hear and what we believe and what we feel like it's going to be, we replace all that sensory data with what the word of God says and allow the word of God to become our transformative reality. See, people think they're being real when they're looking at what they see and what they hear. But many times what you see and what you hear is not what it seems to be. And in order to really understand what is really going on, you have to allow the word of God to lead you, because only God knows all things. God is omniscient, that is all-knowing. Only God is omnipotent, that is all-powerful. Only God is omnipresent, that is present everywhere. And when you're dealing with a heavenly Father who's the creator of the heavens and earth, and he is present everywhere, and he's all-knowing, and he's all-powerful, that's what you want to rely on. So look at what it says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, God's promises and his word to us are real. But if you don't know them, then you can't claim them. You can't stand on them. You can't rely on them. You don't even know they exist. So God's desire is that you become familiar with the promises that he makes available to you in his word, so that you can stand on those promises and test them out. See, that verse that I was calling on in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it tells us, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, proving that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is testing it. God is challenging you to test his word, to prove it. And look at what it says here in Philippians 4:19. He says, but my God shall, not might, shall supply some, no, not some of you need, shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know what his riches amount to? Everything. God owns everything. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, it is the payment that God made through his son Jesus Christ by sending his son Christ Jesus to make you worthy to accept and receive the blessings of God, the riches of God. It says, my God shall supply all your need, not some of your need, all of your need. And we all need to increase, you know, not all of us. Some of us got this down to a science. I need to increase in my understanding and acceptance when it says, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And, you know, I'm doing a lot better. I can say that. I'm doing a lot better. The thing is, as you grow in your relationship with God and you start walking these promises out, God is going to provide opportunities for you to help others. And what you'll find is that because the need is so great, your resources are limited. And your desire is going to really have to be led by the Spirit as to where you sow, where you distribute, where you plant. See, it's an interesting thing that I've discovered over this past, well, this spring season, while I've been working on the garden and stuff like that, is if you haven't planted any seed, if you haven't planted any plants, if you haven't planted any trees, then when it rains, you're not thankful for the rain. You're not excited about the rain. As a matter of fact, you would probably just prefer the sun. But when it rains, if you planted anything, if you sowed anything, if you have cultivated anything in the ground, you get excited because you know that the rain is going to produce, it's going to give those seeds that you planted in the form of plants, in the form of flowers, in the form of trees, in the form of fruit that comes from the trees. And it's going to be a blessing. It's going to enhance your environment, right? But if you haven't done anything, if you haven't planted anything, when it rains, all you're going to look at is mud. That's not exciting. As a matter of fact, you'll probably be upset because when you walk outside, it's just going to be mud. And God needs us to tend to the things in our life. He needs us to take time to plant, take time to cultivate, take time to, and that's not saying, hey, everybody, you got to be a gardener, you got to be a farmer, you got to be, no, in our lives, we have to be sowing into the lives of others, those in our life, in our family, in our spousal relationships, in our relationships with our children and our grandchildren and our relationships with our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents and our great-great-grandparents and our relationships with our coworkers and our friends and our church families. We have to be sowing into the lives of others, but understand that everybody hasn't been assigned to you. Because you're not going to be able to distribute by yourself the way that God needs you to distribute. But there are those who have been assigned to you. And those who have been assigned to you, you want to make sure that you are a deliberate distributor of blessings to others. You want to make sure that as God is supplying your need according to his riches in glory by his son Jesus Christ, you are distributing those blessings that God has blessed you to be able to distribute that go above and beyond your needs. See, the overflow from your life should be pouring out into the lives of the people around you in such a way that they follow God the way you follow God, because they see the abundance of blessings in your life and they want to live like you live. See, our confidence in God is what leads others to follow our God and to choose to make his son, Jesus Christ, their master so that they can be blessed too. See, they want to be blessed. It's not like they don't want to be blessed. They just haven't seen what it looks like yet, right? But as we become more confident in our walk with God, more confident, more expect, when our level of expectation matches the level of God's promises and his word, then people are going to follow right behind us, and we are going to be more confident in expecting God's blessings in our life, because God doesn't say, I might surprise some of you need sometimes, depending on whether or not X, Y, Z. No, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So what that means is the creator of the heavens and earth has everything and shall absolutely supply all your need. If you don't, if you want to challenge that, what I would encourage you to do is get real specific and take out a sheet of paper and write down what it is your need is. See, because writing things down, it takes a level of faith. It takes a level of confidence. It takes real courage to write down what God is telling you he's going to provide. See, God says he will supply all your need, his riches and glory. And if that is what God said, that is what God means. But what we have to learn how to do is write it down. Get so bold. Get so confident in God's ability and willingness to fulfill his promises in your life. You have to write it down. I want you to look at this verse in the Old Testament, because it's connected to this. When we talk about God supplying all your need according to his riches and glory, you might want to sit down and write down what your needs are. Look at what it says here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And see, one of the reasons we write things down is because it is us coming into agreement with God that we believe he will supply all of our need according to his unlimited riches. And when we write things down, it's not just material stuff. It's whatever our need is, because our needs are not limited to material things. Our needs are first spiritual, and then mental, and then emotional, and then physical, and then financial, right? And when we write these things down, we are coming into agreement. So give you an example. Is I used to write down my goals at the beginning of a year. Sometimes I write down my goals on my birthday. And then I would write objectives on side of the goals. I would say, I want to get straight A's in this class. And then my objective that I put on side of the goal would be what I was going to do. And what that might be is I'm going to do my homework every day. And then I would proceed to do my homework every day. And then I would be expecting my goal of getting straight A's, right? So you see the connection of writing down the goal and then writing down the objective, what you're going to do, because it's one thing to say you have a goal, but then where you apply your faith, see, faith without works is dead. Your objective is the works part. So the goal, your faith is exhibited in you writing down what it is you want. Your objective is, I'm going to do this in order to get what I want. See, just because you do your homework every day doesn't mean you're going to get A's every day. It means that your faith is working toward the end of getting an A, but God has to bless that effort. God has to put his energy behind your energy, because if you don't believe, you won't do anything. And God can't do it without you, because you're a part of this. You're a part, a very real part of this equation. God is getting glory out of you. See, so many people believe that God is trying to get us into heaven, and they're just trying to get into heaven. And really, God is trying to get heaven out of us. He's trying to get, he placed the power of the Holy Spirit within us so that people can see signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth now. And we got this backwards in our mind somehow. I don't know how. But he needs us to get it in the direct direction. He needs us to reach up into heaven, speak to him in our heavenly prayer language by speaking in tongues, and receive from him the direction of how to produce signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth. And when we increase our confidence in God to the extent that we believe to produce supernatural acts of faith in our life, people are going to come to make Jesus Christ their master and God their heavenly Father. When we believe to perform miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, then people are going to make Jesus Christ, the Son of God, their master, and God will be their heavenly Father. When we believe to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, heal people, then people are going to come to make Jesus Christ, the Son of God, their master and Lord, and God is going to be their heavenly Father. See, we're a part of this equation. We're a very active part of this equation. God needs us to do this work. And it's a lie from the devil when people tell you that God does not need you. You are too important to God. You are a minister of reconciliation. Every born-again Christian is a minister of reconciliation. You are literally doing what Jesus Christ was doing on earth when he was on earth. It was God in Christ reconciling the world back to God. But now that the Holy Spirit has been sent to dwell within you and I, it's God in Christ and Christ in us through the power of the Holy Spirit doing the same thing, reconciling the world back to God. So to increase your confidence in God, you got to write down these promises in God's word and start acting on them. Start walking them out. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. It says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. See, there are no half statements in that text. God speaks to us in absolutes because his promises are absolutely true and absolutely reliable. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire. Now, what's that mean? What things soever ye desire? Well, It says, for those of us who are led by the Spirit, when we delight in the word, that God gives us the desires of our heart. So our desires are God's desires. And when God places these desires on our heart, it says, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, so that means you pray, believe that you receive them. When you pray, believe. That requires action. See, prayer is action. Believing that you receive them is action. And ye shall have them. You shall absolutely have them. I'll give you a great example. I had a client who was a pastor of a church, and he had churches in multiple locations around the country, and he needed a jet. And so he believed for a jet, and he received a jet, and he had a pilot, and he had fuel, which is very expensive. And he was able to get to his various churches around the country in his jet. And people thought that he was just showing off. But when you stand on the promises of God and you are using what God has given you to further his work, God has no limit on what he will make available to you, what he will bless you with, so that you can fulfill his assignment for you. See, I wouldn't need a jet for what I do, because I'm, for the most part, I'm a local architect here in Indianapolis, and I design buildings in Indiana for the most part. And yet, there was a project that I worked on once, the design of the new Indianapolis International Airport, that has been the number one airport in North America for the past 8 years. And I, when we were designing that airport, we took a trip to Raleigh-Durham Airport in North Carolina, and we used the jet of this architect that was involved with the project to go out early in the morning to measure and do some photographs and sketches out at the Raleigh-Durham Airport. And we were in North Carolina early in the morning. We did our work, and we were back the same day by 3:30 in the afternoon. And what I thought to myself was, wow, it could have took that long just to get to the airport in a commercial airline and get to Raleigh-Durham, let alone do a full day's work and end up back in Indianapolis both ways, right? And it's the efficiency of the jet. See, if you're doing that type of work and you are crossing the country and you are using time efficiently, then the expense of a jet, the expense of a pilot, the expense of fuel is necessary in order for you to get your work done. But if you're not doing work like that, then you don't need a jet. God says he shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's what he said in Philippians 4:19. And now it says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. So praying is a key part of the equation. And if you don't pray, it may be one of the reasons why you're without what you need. See, whatsoever things ye desire. Well, what do you desire? If you are delighting in God's word, it says God gives you his desires. And if you desire what God desires, what you desire must come to pass. See, because you're in agreement with God. See, being in agreement with God is like driving a car with good alignment. If you drive a vehicle without good alignment, no matter how you hold the steering wheel, you'll feel it pull to one side. You'll feel it want to go every direction except straight, And that's not good. And it wears your tires, and it causes things not to go so well for you. But if your car is in alignment, as we need to be in alignment in our lives, then things will go in the direction they're supposed to. They'll go straight. And it says, whatsoever things we desire, when we pray, believe that we receive them, and we shall have them. See, prayer and believing is what fulfills the desires in our life that come from God when we delight in his word. And we shall have what we pray for, what we believe for, we will receive. And God gets great glory from that, because, see, we'll testify of God's goodness in our life. And not only will we testify to it, but God will allow witnesses to be around our life. And I'll tell you, it's people who have been around me for the past 20 and 30 years, who have seen me grow in the Lord, who have seen God bless the words of my mouth and not allow the desires of my heart to fall to the ground, but allow my hands to be fruitful in what God has blessed me to put my hands to. And that doesn't mean things are always perfect. That doesn't mean that there are not challenges and tests and trials. What that means is that God gets glory, because I expect God to show up and cause me to succeed at what I put my hand to. And even if I don't, God keeps me. But God has been faithful at keeping me. God has been faithful at prospering the work of my hands. God has been faithful at honoring my faithfulness to him and my desire to get glory for him. And see, he has blessed me with the desire to come closer and closer and closer to him. See, that desire to come near to God comes from God. And by itself, it is enough. It is enough to cause me and you to prosper in all that we put our hands to. It is enough for God to get incredible glory out of our lives. Look at what it says here in 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 5. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. See, God is our sufficiency. And we're not boasting in ourselves when we speak of how God causes our hands to prosper, causes our words not to fall to the ground, blesses the things that we do. We are getting glory for God. And God says that he who glorifies him will also be glorified. See, there's no other way to have it. Think about it. Even though Moses was as perfect as we were, but Moses and his work got much glory for God by obeying God, by trusting God, by fulfilling his assignment to lead God's people out of bondage in Egypt to the promised land. And in doing so, he got great glory for God, but he also was glorified. You have to remember that we're still talking about Moses now. Because he trusted God. Because he did, God gave him to do in spite of his own limitations. And that's how we have to be, because God is our sufficiency. Our sufficiency is of God. It's not leaning and relying and trusting on our own abilities, because as talented as we are, our ability is limited. As wise as we may be, our wisdom is limited. So we lean on God. We trust God. We rely on God. We serve God. We please God. We obey God, because he's the one who is our sufficiency. Look at what it says here in Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, right? See, it's Jesus Christ that strengthens us and allows us to be able to do all things. Now, the verses preceding this verse say that the Apostle Paul was explaining how he learned how to abound in little. He learned how to abound in much. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, by knowing that God's presence is enough. See, he knew that he could learn to be without and to be abased. He could fast, and he learned that he could abound and he could be feasting. And it would still be the presence of God being enough, right? And he says, he can do all things through Christ. That strengthens him, right? It is one of those things where sometimes people are afraid to eat. Sometimes people are afraid to sleep. Sometimes people are just afraid. One of the curses in the Old Testament that God said he would put upon his people for disobedience if they did not obey was they would be afraid during the day and yearn for the night, and then they'd be afraid in the night and yearn for the day. So they were effectively always afraid. And we know that's not God's desire for us. See, God desires for us to fear not. We're to fear not because perfect love casts out fear, right? But fear brings torment, and God does not want us to be tormented. So we have to know that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Through Christ that strengthens us, that strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens Lester, right? That's how we have to make this personal. And when you look at how God is faithful and true and pure and absolute in his promises toward us, that's how we increase our confidence in God and learn to trust him and learn to practice meditating on the word of God, because God magnified his word above his name. So now, look at what it says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. See, the exceeding greatness of God's power to us who believe. See, believing is serious business, because you are taking a stand and betting on God. I think that's probably the best way to describe it, because we don't know the outcome. We don't know the outcome of anything. The only one who knows the future is God. But when we bet on God, you can rest assured that what God says is going to happen. That's why we're called believers, because we believe that the word of God is the will of God. We believe that what God said is going to come to pass. And it says, what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? See, it's all about the power of God and the working of his mighty power. See, the greatness of God's power toward us, those of us who believe. We are known for our faith in God. We are known for believing in God. People look at us and say, what makes him think he could do that? Or what makes her think she could do that? And our response will be, do you know my God? Do you understand the power that I operate in, that I walk in? That's a great time for you to use the word I, because here in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, right? See, it's important for you to know that you in Christ is always a majority. And when others would dare to come against God's purpose in your life, God's assignment for your life, what God has given you to do, and they would suggest that they could potentially stop it, they're in for a surprise. They're about to get a wake-up call. They're about to find out and experience the power of God. And you have to let them by walking in this scripture in Philippians 4:13 that says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So I will do all that God gives me to do through Christ, who strengthens me. And the anointing for strength comes from the knowledge of God's word. And that's why we got to study God's word every day. We have to study God's word like our life depends on it, because it does. And when we do this, then we're in a place of favor. We're about to experience some things that are going to project the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us, because we believe. And that is going to allow the mighty power of God to be manifested in the earth. And that's what I was saying earlier about God trying to get heaven out of us. I mean, it is almost silly to think that we spend all this energy trying to get into heaven when God already paid the price for us to get into heaven by the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And after that was accomplished, the bill was paid. We just got to walk in it. And then we have to study God's word so that we become knowledgeable enough to meditate upon that word so that we know what it says well enough to do what it says. And see, the believing comes as a result of repeatedly proving and testing the word of God and seeing not only does it work once, not only does it work twice, but God's word is true every time, and it works consistently. It might not always be employed the same way. You've seen Jesus Christ minister to blind men differently, and the result is the same. They end up seeing. You see healings occur differently, but people end up ultimately being healed. You see miracles being performed differently in different ways, and yet miracles are always performed. And all these things are done in order to draw people to a knowledge of God's son, Jesus Christ, so that they can make Jesus Christ their master and ultimately become a child of God. That's how you come before the throne of God, is by submitting to the authority of God's son, Jesus Christ, and making him your master. So when you see supernatural acts of faith, when you see miracles, when you see healings occurring, those things are designed to draw your attention to the power of God's son, Jesus Christ, in your life, and to make people submit to the authority of that power so that they can then become a child of God. That's why we should desire to perform signs, miracles, and wonders, because the Bible says signs, miracles, and wonders will follow those who believe. And that's why we call ourselves believers. And it says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? See, the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. See, it's the working of his mighty power. His mighty power is within us. The power of the Holy Spirit is within us. But it's only as we work that power. If we ask people to just say what it is that the Holy Spirit enables you to do, many Christians would not be able to tell you. But it is simple. It is 9 operations of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues being the first, speaking in tongues with interpretation being the second, prophecy is the third, receiving words of knowledge, receiving words of wisdom, discerning spirits, performing supernatural acts of faith, performing miracles, and performing healings, gifts of healings to others. These are the 9 operations of the Holy Spirit. And as you operate the Holy Spirit in your life, what is produced in your life is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, there are nine fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. These things identify you as a child of God. They are the hallmark of who we are. And our confidence in God is increased as we operate the power of the Holy Spirit in our life so that we work his mighty power within us. And we draw all men, women, and children to God by manifesting signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth and causing others to believe. Our faith in God yields fruit in our life, but also in the lives of those around us, because the overflow from our life is refreshing others. See, our container is limited, but our source is unlimited. So God pours into this earthen vessel, and then the overflow from our life pours out into the life of others. And we're receiving from a fountain, so it's unlimited. And it's pouring into us, and it says from our bellies, it's overflowing. And see, we are the blessing that somebody is looking for. And that's why we have to allow ourselves to be available and open to receive all of God's blessings so that we don't become the stopping point for somebody else's blessing, because we are so focused on us that we're not thinking about how we can bless somebody else. But when your desire becomes to bless somebody else, then the way God blesses that is with success. But when your desire is to bless myself, to store up for myself, to prepare for my retirement, to huddle over here and leave everything else and everybody alone, those things are going to work against you in a very bad way. But look what it says here in 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, right? So instead of me being overly wise and overly conceited and storing up a whole mass of resources so that I can just retire and get off to myself and do whatever it is I want to do by myself, for myself, with myself. It is wiser for me to adapt and acquire a healthy fear of God and understand that God's grace is sufficient for me, and that to know that in weakness, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. My limitations allow opportunities for God to get great glory, so that whether I am abounding in little and at peace while I'm fasting, or I'm abounding in much and I'm at peace while I'm feasting, I learn that God's presence is enough. And he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. See, God's grace is his unmerited favor, all the good things we get from him that we don't deserve, God's enabling power that he gives us to do whatever he gives us to do. And he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So where our limitations stop is where God's strength begins. So we're always in we always have access to unlimited power. That's why the Holy Spirit's been placed within you. And it says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my limitations, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, your testimony doesn't come out of what you can do without God. You can do that before you were saved. You can do that before you had the Holy Spirit within you, right? God is getting glory out of what you couldn't do before you were saved. Because after you had the power of the Holy Spirit within you, then God could begin to use you and do some things that you couldn't do on your own if you wanted to. That's why the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit is within you, so you can do those things that you could not do without the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what allows the power of Christ to rest upon you in your limitations, in your infirmities, in those things that challenge you to go past your fear, past what makes sense, past what everybody said about you, past what your education level says that you can and cannot do. And walk into the promise of God so that you can begin to glorify God by trusting Him more, increasing your confidence in God instead of looking at the circumstances or the economy or the environment. And you can do what God has given you to do, because the desire comes from God. The ability to walk into that desire comes from God. And so you have to get to the place where you decide you're going to get glory for God, because God is the one that gave you the desire. That's how we increase our confidence in God, is by coming into agreement with God, trusting God, and then practicing meditating on the Word of God. But you can't meditate on the Word if you haven't studied the Word, if you don't read the Word, if you don't listen to the Word, if you don't make yourself available to receive the Word of God in your life in some way, shape, or form. So look at what it says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. It says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." See, we are not victims. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. That is so important for us to understand, that you were designed to conquer. You were designed to overcome. You are more than a conqueror. You are mightier than one who could conquer a city, because you can conquer your mind. You can conquer your mouth. You can conquer the circumstances, because you stand on the fullness of the power, the promises of God and God's word. And those things will come to pass. And God's going to get great glory out of that. He's going to get great glory out of you. And He's going to bless you mightily. Look at what it says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, Blessed by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's powerful. Be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If there has not been anything more specific to say how blessed we are, that says it right there. And we have to really walk in that. We have to own that. We have to stand in that. See, there is nothing about what God's word says that leads us to be insecure in our walk with God, insecure in our relationship with God, insecure in the way that we expect God to deliver His promises to us. See, insecurity in your walk with God comes from not studying God's word. You need to read God's word more and get it into your mind so that you can meditate upon it, so that you are not held hostage by how you feel. See, feelings come and go, but God's word lives and abides forever. God's word is what we stand on. Look at what it says in John chapter 15, verse 7. It says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." See, it speaks in absolutes. Shall is like, this will absolutely be done. Whenever you hear that word shall in the old English, it's like, this will absolutely be done. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That's important. That's important to get in your mind, because When we abide in Christ and Christ's word abides in us, when we ask God for the desires of our heart that we get when we're delighting in his word, it says, it shall be done unto us. Absolutely. We have to believe that. We have to increase our confidence in God by doing that, by testing it, by trying it out. Write down your goals. Write down your objectives as God gives them to you, and then do what he gives you to do, right? It can be overwhelming because when God blesses you, he's once again going to give you more than you can do on your own so that you don't ever get tempted to think that you did it without him. Because that'll be one of the attacks from the devil. That'll be one of the ways that the devil tests and tries you, is even in your success, you will be tried because the temptation will be, I did this all by myself. And then you get lifted in pride. And then you really get set up for some nonsense. And so God needs you to always be meditating on the word so you can stay humble, so you can stay available, so that you can understand he's just preparing you for the next assignment. And I'll tell you, the next assignment is always bigger than the last thing you did for God or the last thing you did with God. And so we're supposed to be growing from grace to grace and faith to faith. We're never supposed to be getting comfortable, stagnant. We're never supposed to be just standing still, although there are times for rest now. Don't get me wrong, because if you serve money, you don't sleep. But if you serve God, you have to enter into his rest. You have to labor so that you can enter into his rest. That's why we work when it's time to work and we rest when it's time to rest. Because when it's time to work, it's time to work. And when it's time to rest, it's time to rest. But you've heard that saying in the world, money never sleeps. Well, because there's no rest in serving money. There's the lesson right there. But look at what it says here in John chapter 14, verse 13. It says, and whatsoever ye shall ask my Father. Now, this is what Jesus Christ is saying. He says in John 14, 13, he says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So Jesus Christ is saying, hey, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, in the name of Jesus Christ, that will I do. See, Jesus Christ is going to do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So when we pray to God, we pray to God, creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who's all-powerful, all-knowing, and present everywhere. We pray to our Heavenly Father in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, authority by which we ask. And Jesus Christ says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, in the name of Jesus Christ, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's why it's set up like that. God is getting glory from his Son, Jesus Christ, when we make his Son, Jesus Christ, our master, and we ask in his name. Now, if you think you're too good for that, if you think you're above that, if you think you're too prideful for that and you just deserve to go directly before the throne of God without passing through the blood of Christ, you're disqualifying yourself from the promises of God. And if you're not receiving the promises, that might be why. So try something else. Try doing this. What it says in John 14, 13, it says, and whatsoever ye shall, here I'm going to read it simpler, and whatever you shall ask in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, he's going to do it. Jesus Christ is going to do it. That the Father God Almighty may be glorified in the Son, Jesus Christ. Look at what it says here in the Gospel of John chapter 16, verses 23 to 24. It says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Jesus Christ is saying, hey, you're not going to ask me nothing in the day to come. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, in the name of Jesus Christ, he will give it you. Wow, that is powerful. So God is going to give it to you. Jesus Christ is going to do it. according to John 14:13, right? In that day, here's what it says in John 16:23. Jesus Christ says, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. You're not going to ask me anything. You're going to speak directly to God. He's telling his disciples, this is coming up. Now, they couldn't do it then because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Pentecost had not yet come. Jesus Christ was not yet crucified and had not yet died, had not yet been raised from the dead, had not been seated at the right hand of God. He had not yet been given all power in heaven and earth and under the earth. He had not yet sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. But he says here, in that day, when all that stuff has happened and the Holy Spirit has been sent, ye shall ask me nothing. You're not going to talk to me. You're not going to ask me anything. You're going to go directly before the throne of God. He said, verily, verily, I, Jesus Christ, say to you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, whatsoever you shall ask God in my name, in the name of Jesus Christ, he will give it you. That's John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. And see, our confidence in God is increased by doing what God said, the way God said it, so that we can see the outcomes that he promises us. It says he will give it you. It shall be done unto you. These are absolutes. So if you're not receiving the results that the word of God promises, it means you're doing it wrong. So when you pray to God, you go directly before the throne of God and ask God for the desires he's placed on your heart in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That's how you ask. That's how you do it. And it says, when you ask, Jesus Christ said, when you ask the Father, when you ask God in my name, he will give it you. He said in John 14:13, he said, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So God is the one giving it to you. Jesus Christ is the one doing, but you have to ask God in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. There is an order. There is a process. See, you can't just go put a, you can't put a return address on a letter and an address of who it's going to, put it in the mailbox without a stamp and expect it to come anywhere except back where it started. It might even go to the post office, but it's going to come right back to your house if you don't have a stamp, right? Same with prayer. If you're praying to God, you got that right, but you don't pray in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, it's like sending a letter without a stamp. The authority comes from the name of God's son, Jesus Christ, so that God can get glory out of his son. See, we are to be getting glory. It's all about, it's not about us getting what we want. It's about getting glory for God. And the way we get glory for God is by walking in the authority of his son, Jesus Christ, that makes access to that power possible in the first place. See, but when we understand how this has been designed, then we don't have to waste time. We don't have to pretend like we don't know. We can literally walk in the promises of God and fulfill those promises in our life. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. It says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. I want you to really latch on to what you've heard tonight. I'm going to pray with you. Then I'm going to bless our listeners around the world with some good, edifying music that's going to bless your heart for the next 30 minutes. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth. I thank you for you teaching us to increase our confidence in you in such a way that you receive all of the glory. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that taught us what obedience and submission to you really looks like, and taught us how to serve one another by washing one another's feet and subjecting ourselves to one another by walking in love, so that we can learn to love even our enemies into this family of God, into the body of Christ. Father, teach us to share in your desires. Teach us to walk in the favor that you cause us to walk in. Father, teach us to expect victory in our life. Teach us to submit to your word as you speak to our heart right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from Spirit Alive Network, the Tuesday Night Teaching, and your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
I don't know what to do. 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 I don We're dancing for Jesus. But we can't forget where we come from. So if you don't mind, let's have a little church right now.
about that name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Hey.
Listen.
Something about the name Jesus.
Something about the name Jesus.
Something about the name Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Yes, yes. It is the sweetest name.
Come on and lift your hands and say
it with me. It is the
sweetest name.
Thank you, Jesus.
I know.
Listen to this right here.
Some people say I'm crazy, but I can't explain.
No, no.
The power that I feel, oh, when I call your name.
When I call your name.
Said it's just like.
About the
oh, I realize
nobody knows.
No, no, no.
Oh, I love the name Jesus.
Oh,
oh, oh,
oh,
oh.
We stand here, God, and we say, in love.
Increase.